If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, looking at verse 28. As you make your way there. I want us to, probably today this will be an introduction for the series of sermons that are going to be coming. I want us to answer the question, what is really important to Jesus? I know we go through life asking a lot of questions. Sometimes I think we ask the wrong questions. But all of us know how to ask the question, what's really important to me? We've got that one down very well. And yet, the question that I think we must ask as followers of Christ, as the people of God, is, what is really important to Jesus? What is His expectation? What is His desire? What is His intention for us? Concerning us, what's really important to Him? When we discover what is really important to Jesus, it will bring on experiences of joy, power, peace, and victory like we've never known before. If we can just discover what that is. And I hope over the next few weeks, we're going to discover some things that really are important to Jesus that will revolutionize our lives, that may allow us to finally color outside the lines and work outside the box. And do what God would have us do and be what God would have us be. So in looking at this, I want to begin reading in verse 28 of this 11th chapter. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, well fitted, and my burden is light, reasonable, bearable." What it means. In these two verses, in these three verses, we close out that last sentence. Jesus tells us what's important to Him. I want you to see His heart. Hear His words, and may the Holy Spirit speak to all of us today. For I think it's timely that we answer this question for our own spiritual health and development. First of all, as I see when He says, "Come to me," which is an invitation, all of you who have come to understand that you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. First of all, there is the Lord's gracious invitation into a relationship. Come to me, not come to a thing, not come to something, not come to an object, but come to me. So amazing. He said, I want to give you this gracious invitation. If you're overwhelmed, if you're burdened, if you're weary, come to me. Come to me. For what's really important to me is that I have a relationship with you more than anything else. I want that relationship. And in that relationship, we find that is our salvation. He wants to save us from our sin, to rescue us from our sin. And it's so important to Him. You say, well, Pastor, just how do you know it's important? Because He died on the cross for me. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to die for anything I don't think is important. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. I mean, I love them. I could eat two or three dozen. I'm not going to die for them. Now, if I ate three dozen, they'd kill me, but I'm not going to die for them. Now, I'd die for my wife. She's important to me. Man, I'd sacrifice whatever for my children because they're important to me. For my Lord, my Savior. I like my car, but I'm not going to die for my car. I mean, it's a great car, but I'm not going to die for it. I ain't going to die for my house. A house is a great house. I'm just not going to die for it. It's just really in the scheme, the big picture of life, it's just really not that important. But Jesus declared when he died on the cross that you were important to him, that I was important to him. And we look back at the cross. When he's saying come, he's talking about how he can deliver these people and rescue them. And he's not yet gone to the cross. They don't understand the fullness of what he said. But we look back 2,000 years ago and realize, man, he was talking about how important we really were. And he would do anything and everything necessary to have a relationship with you and with me. What a gracious invitation. He died on the cross because it was that important. Now, let me tell you why he wants us to come to him. Number one, to find relief from the weariness of religion. Bear in mind, he's talking to those people who have been bombarded with the teachings of the Pharisees, which were saying, you know, you gotta keep the law of Moses, and you gotta keep the laws we've come up with, and the interpretations we have, and the applications we have. And so all of a sudden they're overwhelmed with what they're supposed to do to somehow please God and hope that God doesn't get mad at them because they're just not able to do it all. So they're trying as hard as they can with all they've got. And Jesus looks at these people that have been overburdened with stuff that really doesn't matter. And he says, if you've realized you're really weary of religion, come to me. Come to me. Religion is simply man's way of trying to get to God. And it always falls short. It always requires more than you could possibly give and more than you could possibly do to really get to God. So therefore, you find yourself trying to do more and more and more with the hopes of maybe it's enough. And the sad thing is, no matter what we could do, it's never going to be enough because we can't get to God on our own. And so you find, he says, if you're tired of trying to get to God on your own, come to me. I'm the connection to God. I'm the one who can establish that relationship. I can give you rest. He said, come. The Pharisees kept saying, do more. She said, no, come to me. They offered the burden of legalism. He offered the blessing of love. Jesus desires with all of heaven to bring relief to the lives of those exhausted because of religion. Religion's a big deal. Everybody seems to be drawn to religion. He wants to get us past religion to a relationship. That's because we're important to him. He says to the Muslim, when you're finally weary of Islam, come to me. I'll give you rest. And let me tell you, all around the world, we're finding Muslims coming to Christ because they have heard the gracious invitation and they desire a real relationship, not just a religion. He says to the Hindu, when you're weary of trying to please all those gods you worship, come to me. And we're seeing the Hindu people turn to Christ, the one true living God. And you know what he says? To all you Baptists, and Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholic that are just trying so hard to be religious, would you come to me when you're finally tired of playing the game, putting on the face, trying to make it happen? Would you come to me? Guys, the 8:30 crowd, and look around this crowd also, for many of you that had that burden of religion for a long time in your life, and you came to church and you were here every time the doors opened, but you weren't enjoying it. You had no power in your life, but you were grinding it out. And the truth is, people could tell you were grinding it out. Jesus said, for you that try to grind out your religion, would you come to me for a relationship? I'll give you rest. Relief from the weariness of religion. We want to keep the rules. Man, we got all these rules. And we say, if I keep the rules, I'm going to be okay. Well, no. Pharisees kept the rules as best they thought they could, and it wasn't enough. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. You need a relationship, not a religion. Had a man come into my office years ago. He had been attending the services and hearing the preaching, and he said, look, I've been listening to what you said, and I just got to ask you, I'm troubled. He called me on a Sunday morning. We met at the office at 7 o'clock. He said, I just got to ask you. He said, I've been listening to your sermons and I'm troubled by them. I said, good. He said, now, I'm Catholic. I said, yeah, brother, I understand that. He said, but I've been coming here. I said, yeah, and I'm glad you are. He said, but I've been so troubled. I went to the priest and I asked him, would I go to heaven if I died? And he said, well, you're a good Catholic. Sure, you'll go to heaven. He said, but that didn't satisfy. I'm still troubled. So I'm asking you, if I join this church, will I go to heaven? I said, let me tell you, my dear friend, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're a good Catholic, good Baptist, or any other denomination or religion. Yet don't get you to heaven. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ based on faith and grace. As you repent from your sin and respond to His gracious invitation, you enter into a spiritual birth. And heaven becomes your destiny and your destination. You need Jesus. You don't need religion. And that Sunday morning, he showed up at the worship service and gave his heart to Christ and was never the same. Jesus said, I want to set you free from the burden of religion. And then also find rest from the weight of sin. Sin is heavy. We collect our sin. We try to live with our sin, cover our sin, endure our sin. And sometimes the wagon gets awfully full. As a matter of fact, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin becomes very, very heavy. And yet, he said, I want to give you rest. I want to give you rest. Do you know what rest means in the Bible? Doesn't mean you're going to sleep. Rest means you finally come to the point of enjoying God's provisions. You are resting in Him. You're no longer laboring on your own, but now you're resting in Him. And His provision He wants you to enjoy is His Son who died on the cross for sin. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. So you find that we are caught in a sin problem. And He's come to eliminate the problem, to take it away. Now, at the cross, there's forgiveness of sin. He's come to do away with the weight of the penalty of sin. But also at the cross, there is the eradication of sin by His blood. He covers the sin as though they don't exist. And therefore, I don't have to live with guilt and shame. I now have been set free. I've been given a rest from my past, and I can live out my future differently. You know, there's a song that's really a favorite of all of us. It's one of my favorites. It is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford wrote the words. He was out of D.L. Moody's church, the Great Fire, and he sent his family over to England. And, of course, the story you know is that some of his children were lost at sea in a tragedy. He has asked to finally go to the place. When he gets there, he communicates this thought over the place where his children were lost. We all know the first verse. It ministers incredibly, doesn't it? And the second verse. But the third verse is very powerful to me. For not only to talk about how in the crisis of loss it is well with his soul, but also in the crisis of salvation. Look what he says in verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. Do you see what he said? He said, I don't bear my failures and my sin. The cross eradicated them. And it is well with my soul. That's the gracious invitation. Jesus says, come, let me give you rest. There's a rest you can never earn. And that's the rest that comes from salvation. It comes as a gift from God by His grace. It is the rhythm of grace, if you will, that operates in our lives. The one and only way we can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. We're invited to a position of rest, a relationship. It's a gift. However, it's just the beginning of our spiritual journey, not the end. It's the starting point in the process of discipleship, not the finale. So I want to talk about the next thing that's really important to Jesus. The Lord's great expectation for discipleship. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me. Now, one's an invitation. It's a gift. Come. I'll give you rest. The second part is now you make a decision about what you're going to do in that relationship. And you'll find rest. How you live out your spiritual life. Now, there's something changing. He says, look, I have this invitation, but now I have this expectation for discipleship. Discipleship is all about our spiritual maturity, and it is very important to Jesus. So important is that he has instituted the local church in which discipleship occurs. He has created members of the same spiritual family to come together and focus around his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to become disciplers, to encourage one another, to work with one another, to mentor one another, to model for one another, to motivate one another in the process of becoming mature spiritually. It is the journey of all of us to walk together as all of us grow at our different time points and levels of spiritual grace, that we become more like Christ, that we learn from him first and foremost, and begin to grow up spiritually. We have never been designed to be spiritual babies all of our Christian life. It is not enough to be just born again if we're going to mature. It's the only way to get to heaven. It's enough to get you to heaven. But it takes now how I live out my life to have joy and power and peace and victory. Otherwise, I'm a casualty of the spiritual war. So I look at this, and what is he trying to say to us? He talks about a yoke. The significance of the yoke. That yoke is something we choose to take up. It's an act of our will. Now he says it's easy, meaning it's well fitting. It's designed for me. It will not be somebody else's yoke I must wear. It's my yoke. My yoke is I'm to be a pastor. He doesn't put that yoke on you. You're not supposed to be a pastor. But he has a yoke that he invites us all to pick up and join with him. There's three things I want you to know about the significance of the yoke. Number one, it's the experience of submission. It requires the choosing to do so, to basically submit myself to the lordship and the control of Jesus Christ. And he said, take up the yoke and learn from me. It's time that you realize that apart from me, you can do nothing, so come join with me. Jesus wants us to live and move under his control. We yield our will to his, living our lives his way and by his word. The mission of the church is to disciple the people of God so they can have spiritual impact in the world for Christ. You know, even today, we are still somewhat influenced by Hellenistic culture. When Alexander the Great conquered pretty much the world and its significance and basically instituted a way of impacting the world. Do you know they had learning centers where they would take the great philosophers in education and those gifted in art and culture, and they would create places called gymnasiums. Now, when we hear the word gymnasium, we think about basketball or volleyball. Gymnasium was a learning center. It was a place where you came and you were discipled in the culture, in the art, in the philosophy, in the education of Greek thought and lifestyle. And so powerful was this discipling of the people that they would disciple others and teach others what they were learning about philosophy and life. That even when they lost their place as a world empire, they influenced the Roman Empire. And even today, we're influenced by Greek thought and philosophy because of the discipleship that occurred in their culture, in their time. It was a priority. Jesus wants the church to be a learning center for discipleship. That when we come and we are influenced by one another and empowered as we learn, as we grow, and we submit to the Lordship of Christ, we begin to have an impact on our world. That's where the key is. If I'm here to have an impact on the unchurched, I have got to be spiritually mature and grow in my faith that I can pass on that which they will respond to and they will see the transformation in my life. If they see the transformation in my life, they will desire a transformation in their life. If I'm not much different from them, why should they bother? And so we look at this and go, there has to be the experience of submission. Yes, I want to submit to your yoke. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go, Lord. And I want to grow how you want me to grow. I want to be in the church you want me to be in. I want to be in the area of service you want me to be in. All right? But there's something else. There's two. The expectation of assuming responsibility. You see, now, because the word yoke implies something very obvious to me, it says there's a work to be done. Nobody ever yoked up animals just to watch them. When that farmer yoked up those animals, they were fixing to go plow in the fields. There was work to be done. And what he's saying is, hey, I'm expecting you to work. There's a work to be done for his kingdom. God's given us a purpose to accomplish, to do something eternally significant with our lives, to assume our responsibility in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, in the church he's placed us. And we can't do that till we realize his control, but then we realize you're in control, I'm following you, then I have responsibilities I'm supposed to live out. I'm to build up the body, I'm to become complete. I've been given the responsibilities of putting my time under his control. What am I going to do with my time? Of putting my talents under his control. Of putting my testimony under his control. Of putting my tithe under his control. Now here's what amazes me about the body of Christ. We can quote verses that we know, the Bible verses that go with this. But we don't do it. We know the Lord has taught us about tithing from both the Old and the New Testament. But we think, well, you know, I'm not there yet. Why not? About our time. Each day is a gift from God. About our testimony. Have an answer ready. About our talents. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us responsibilities, and we're supposed to be shouldering those responsibilities along with him. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. But I tell you, I think the challenge of the church today is that we're overfed. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. We're overfed. I had to make a decision some time ago that I wanted to be healthier, and I wanted to feel better, and I wanted to be able to do more. So I had to make some changes in my lifestyle. For a long time, I lived to eat. I just lived to eat. Guys, I like eating. I'm going to tell you, I love eating. I love to eat. If I get a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, Charlene gets one of them. I know that. That's it. That's her. I'm trying to take care of her. She'll need more than one. She don't need more than one, so I'm saving her from herself. I'll eat the rest of them. I love hamburgers and French fries. Oh, gosh. Can't wait till the Steak and Shake gets here. Man, God has answered my prayers. But you know, if I ate that like I would want to eat that, and let me tell you, I would enjoy it. I'd feel good when I ate it. And I'd like it, and I'd feel full, and I'd eat because I just like it. But it would kill me clog up my arteries, and man, I would be tired. I wouldn't be getting nourishment from my soul, my body. I'd be just, man, I'd be feeling good. I'm living to eat. I've now learned I need to eat to live. So now I sometimes don't eat the hamburger, I eat the salad because it's good for me. And I drink juices now, and I eat fruit. And, oh, mercy, I've had to eat vegetables, and I hate vegetables. But I'm eating vegetables. I'm eating fish. I've never been a big fish guy. I'm eating fish. I eat fish now. I eat fish, and I'm eating fish. Can't remember the last time I had a Krispy Kreme donut. Couldn't believe it. Eddie Graham was coming back from Nashville, he and the crew, and they called me and said, "You're not going to believe what we're doing." I'm going, "Well, man, o'clock, it's 9 o'clock at night. What are you doing?" He said, "We just stopped at the hot light, got Krispy Kreme donuts." I'm going, "I can't believe you called and told me that. I won't be able to think about it all night." Guys, I've learned I eat to live. Now, I'm going to tell you, in the spiritual life, my concern is I think we've become a people who live to eat spiritually and do nothing with it. I mean, it feels good. Hey, I know how it is. You go, man, I need more. I need to know more. I need one more sermon. I need one more Bible lesson. I need one more Bethmore thing. I need one more. And you're not doing anything. You may have information overload. One more conference. One more book. He has called us to spiritually eat that we can live out our faith with impact and power. And not just come and sit and receive and receive and receive and receive and do nothing. It's a dangerous thing to take in truth and do nothing with it. But we've become so good at it, we don't know the difference. Well, let me give you the last thing. The enjoyment of companionship. And let me go with this quickly. My yoke. Learn from me. You know what he's saying? I'm going to be with you. I'm in the journey with you. We're going to walk together. Jesus is yoked with us. He bears the weight as we learn of him. As you know, in this day, when he talked about this illustration, everybody knew what he was talking about because they were acquainted with the oxen and the yoke. And what you would do in that day, as you would do in this day, is you'd have one oxen that had been, man, that ox was experienced, man. He knew. He is strong. He knew the ropes. He knew how to do it. And so they would always take an inexperienced oxen, put it right next to them, and therefore the more experienced one will be leading the way and be teaching the younger one, the newer one. Now Jesus said, "I'm the one with experience. Just work with me. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to begin to teach you how to do this spiritual life. I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to be a witness. I'm going to teach you how to really worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to teach you how to honor me with your money. I'm going to teach you how to forgive those that hurt you. I'm going to teach you how to go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. I'm going to teach you how to walk by faith. I'm going to be with you. I know how it's done. Just walk with me." He says, "I'm asking you and expecting you to take on the yoke of learning to live this Christian life and become spiritually mature, ever growing in grace and knowledge. Through the challenges and crises of life, he walks with us, never leaves us alone." That's his expectation. The next few weeks, we're talking about how he wants us to live that out. Hope you'll be here for the journey. Because I think there's a call that's coming from God to the church today that we need to be more balanced than we are. I'm not sure we're balanced. I think we major on some things and let some things go that are just as important to Jesus. He wants us to do all the things that are important to him, not just some of them. And so the challenge is there to walk with him. You know, back in December of last year, I made a decision to have a surgery I had acid reflux, and it was dominating my life and affecting my life negatively. And I said, it's time to get something done. Well, this was a huge thing for me. I had never gone through this kind of thing, and I'm thinking, I'm a little concerned. And so I begin to say, who is the doctor? And here's the thing. Can you imagine if I showed up for when I showed up to meet the doctor for the first time, the first thing I asked him was, how many of these you done? I wanted to know. If he told me this is going to be my first one, I don't think I'd stay. Just telling you. I'm thinking, man, I don't know about this. I said, Doc, how many of these you done? Oh, man, he said, he told me all he's done. And I said, oh, yeah, great. He was like a poster child for this surgery, even in other countries. I thought, this is great. This is great. You see, I want someone with experience because I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea what's supposed to happen. So I'm not going to put myself in the control of someone who does. So I said, you know, help me out. He said, here's what you're going to do. Here's what I've done. Here's why it works. Here's how it works. He drew me pictures. He was awesome. He was awesome. Because he had been discipled. You see, if I'd have went in his office and said, man, tell me how many you've done. Well, this is going to be my first one. But he said, actually, I made all A's. I graduated and taught my class. You see, that's great that he did good with school. I mean, that's great that he learned the stuff and he has the knowledge. But I want to know what he's going to do with the knowledge. Okay? And so that's why in the medical program, you go through school and you hopefully make those good grades. And you come out, you know, and everybody thinks, hey, he knows this stuff. You get a piece of paper that says you know this stuff. But then you do the internship because you got to be discipled. And you do the residency because you got to be discipled by those who know more than you and have been farther than you so they can bring you along. And so now when I sit in this guy's office and I know and I look on his wall and I see the degrees and I see what he's been awarded and I'm going, this guy has experience. This guy is one I can trust my life to. Because he's been discipled in the field of medicine, in the spiritual life. God calls all of us to be disciples. And it's time we realize that we're to be bringing the weaker brother along and the newer brother and sister in Christ along and letting them grow in their faith with us as we teach them how God has worked in our lives, what he's done for us. There needs to be a revival of discipleship in the church of God today, all across America. That we may be mature, lacking in nothing, complete and whole in all that God has for us, if we will simply yoke with him. He expects it. It's not an option. It wasn't a good idea. It was an expectation. Come is the invitation. But once you come, now, yoke up with me, Jesus says. Walk with me on this journey. And I'm going to bring people into your life that's going to help you grow. And teach you and train you and equip you and prepare you that you may see the hand of God work obviously and openly in your life.